I'm going to be brief tonight, so I hope you'll listen to every word very carefully, brief because the Needhams are going to come in a little bit and have a presentation for us and the burden of their field. And so Matthew 19, where I want you to notice again something that Jesus says about the Old Testament bill of divorcement. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? In other words, in an effort to trap the Lord Jesus, as they were wont to do, the Pharisees ask him about a really tough situation. By the way, always watch out for people. Watch out for anybody who posits hypotheticals that deal with very tough issues. They have an agenda. And so, in verse 7, they say, what about this? What about this? Is it lawful to divorce, put away your wife for any, that's what it literally means, any reason at all? And of course, our Lord goes right to the Word of God, the Bible, and he quotes Genesis 1, and that's when they say, aha, but Moses commanded. Jesus goes all the way to the beginning and says, but from the beginning it was not so, and so forth, but Moses commanded a bill of divorcement, implying, of course, that Jesus was contradicting the law. The problem is, it's really hard to trap someone on the law when that someone is the lawgiver. So using the word suffered or allowed, you'll notice in verse 8, Jesus reminds them that the bill of divorcement was designed to prevent divorce. You know, they use the words for any cause, for any reason. Well, if you have to sit down and go through a process, a legal proceeding, it would make it less easy, therefore, to get a divorce. But also, if you know that law and you know what God did through the law, you know that this bill was intended to protect women. Women from the cruelty of men, just like these Pharisees, men who might come back after they've put away their wives and demand submission from them and say, you're mine, and she could hold up the bill of divorcement and say, no, you wanted this. And it was to protect those women. All of this, this scripture in the New Testament, all of this has been examined and dissected and expounded upon for 100, 2,000 years. Matthew 19 is an obsession for a lot of Christians, which is precisely why a lot of those same Christians, people, miss the heart of some of what Jesus was saying in his answer. And what he said was the reason for the bill. Verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness. Notice he doesn't say of their hearts. You know, people don't change. The issues of people don't change. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. I want us to consider tonight this notion, the whole meaning, therefore, of a hardened heart. Because, folks, clearly the Lord Jesus pointed to that. We can talk about all the other issues about Matthew 19 and the law and the intricacies of that law and how it applies in modern days, and we have and could and would. But the Lord Jesus goes right to the core issue. And the core issue, he says, is because of a heart that is hard. In other words, whatever else you are or are not as a child of God, whatever else you do or don't do, and whatever you become or not, the one thing you cannot and you must not have, because this is a core issue, is a hard heart. I'll put it to you this way. In the Old Testament, you have two kinds of prophets. You have, as you know, what are called major prophets and also minor prophets. One of the major prophets, whose name was Jeremiah, wrote this, and you'll see it on the screen, I believe, in Jeremiah 4 and verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, to the men of Judea and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Now, Jeremiah, hear this, spoke those words to Judah in the southern kingdom. And if it sounds somewhat familiar to you, then understand that very same metaphor was given 100 years before that by Hosea to the northern kingdom. You'll see that scripture on the screen. That's Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. By the way, there are, as most of you know, 12 of the so-called minor prophets. Minor only refers to size, not to value or content. Three of those preached to the northern kingdom of Israel. Six of those preached to the southern kingdom of Judah, and three preached after the Jews returned from Babylonian exile. It would sort of be like preaching during the American Civil War. Some would preach to and in the north, some would preach to and in the south, and some would preach after the war. And obviously, that fact would put the message into its proper context, which is precisely why this familiar warning, to me, is so powerful on this, the first Sunday of 2025. You see, when when that prophet said, "Break up your fallow ground," he was a major prophet speaking to the southern kingdom just before Babylonian captivity. When Hosea speaks the very same admonition, the very same words, "Break up your fallow ground," 100 years earlier, he was speaking to the northern kingdom just before the Assyrian captivity. And how is it? How is it, beloved, that two kingdoms in two different centuries from two different prophets receive the exact same spiritual metaphor as a warning and, yes, even as a promise? Well, for the very same reason that Jesus goes all the way back. When the Pharisees come to him about this bill of divorcement, he goes all the way back to Moses. And he points to the heart. He points to the fallowed heart. He points to a heart that is hardened. The heart of the issue is always the issue of the heart. So, what is God's remedy? Well, by Jeremiah, if you read it, it's quite simple, the illustration, and Hosea as well. Break up, he says, the fallow ground. How does that metaphor, how does it apply tonight through and to hardened hearts? Well, if you know anything about the phrase, the expression in the Bible, you know that if the word fallow and a fallowed ground, a fallowed parcel or ground, it was not only good ground, you understand, it was also often the very best ground. It was the best ground that was sort of abandoned. Now, this is true of the nation of Israel because they had been very well favored by God. However, fallowed as land that had been sitting idle, as land that had been neglected, though it was previously plowed, it's ignored. And it's ignored especially through growing season, and it becomes hardened over time and thus collects nothing but weeds and tares. And so it is that God is telling his people that it's time. It's time to plow that land. That land that is the very best and could be and should be the most productive. That land. Break it up. It's unproductive. It's unfruitful. It's neglected. So that now that good, rich soil needs to be broken. It needs to be plowed and then sown. And then God can rain, as we read a moment ago, God can rain his righteousness upon it. You see, what happens to land? What happens to any kind of land that is rained upon when that land is unused and abandoned? Is the rain a benefit? Is the rain helpful? Oh, no. Actually, in that case, the soil just becomes harder so that the seeds of only thorny plants and weeds begin to grow on it. And soon, what was a fertile piece of land appears to be unowned and is unproductive. Imagine tonight that a man owns a farm, okay? This goes to the illustration. And down in the bottom, as they call it in the South, in the bottom, he has a rich portion of ground that would bring forth a wonderful crop. Over here, in another bottom, there was another portion of ground, and it too was capable of a great harvest. But then, way up there, near the home, the homestead, there's a little red clay hill covered with rocks. It's a parcel, if you will, that wouldn't even make a good garden, much less a farm. And yet, suppose that farmer spent all of his time working, plowing, digging in that little clay portion that had little potential at best. And while that rich bottom land was neglected, so that this little hill up there was constantly being attended to and the rich soil was forgotten. What would you think about a farmer like that? Well, some would think that you should take the good land from that farmer and give it to someone else who would use it, someone who would plow it, work it, cultivate it, and then eventually grow a great crop. Well, folks, when God speaks here of the fallowed ground and breaking it up, he's speaking to his people. There's a message here. He's speaking to his people who were neglecting the most important part of their lives. That is the most productive part of all, until they had neglected it, until it had turned to, as the Bible calls it, fallowed ground. Let's illustrate it. The physical body that God has given us is an amazing piece of clay. It is a wonder of creation and design. And you know, as far as the outward portion of this farm that God has given us, this body, most people don't neglect it at all. I mean, if you just think about it for a moment, the average person spends a whole lot, all kinds of time and all kinds of resources on their body and the physical, combing his hair or hairs, in my case, buying groceries. A lot of times I'm in the men's restroom over there and I'll pull out my comb and everybody says, hey, what do you need that for? Or whatever. It's very annoying. And so the she bears are coming one day. But think about it. How much time is spent on this? Buying groceries, clothes, putting on makeup, going to the doctors and the dentist, buying, picking out, and wearing jewelry, painting your fingernails or mani-pedis, getting haircuts, brushing your teeth, taking baths, and shaving your faces and trimming your beards and building muscles like you see up here, and getting tans and wearing perfume. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. I guarantee if we were to go through this room and say, how many of you got something for Christmas that has to do with your physical outward looks or your physical body? It would be most everybody, if not everybody. We'd be amazed, I think, if we knew the hours and hours and time and concern and thought that we as believers put, the humans spend just on their physical selves. And by the way, it's not all bad. I mean, we appreciate it when people brush their teeth, take a shower, and so forth. And the scripture says that our bodies are a temple of sorts. And it's not wrong to spend time, some time, clearly, on this portion of the farm. They washed their feet. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and so it goes. Paul told Timothy that bodily exercise profiteth. It does. He goes on to say that it profiteth a little, but it does profit. Another field that we are responsible to cultivate, that God has given us, is, and also receives far too much attention from most people, is the field of our mind. And when I say the mind, and I'm talking about in comparison to the spirit, when I talk about the mind, I'm referring simply to learning information, stuff, education and culture and science, the things that flourish up in here, right? Up in here, which God has given you. And we believe in that. We believe in education. I certainly do. We believe in cultivating the mind. God did not make this amazing creation, the human mind, to stay empty. You know, it says in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. That's mentally and physically, and we should. However, I remind you what the Apostle John said in his little epistle. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Don't ever let those other two things that have to do with the material and the physical, don't let those exceed the prospering or the increase of your spirit and your soul. Make sure they keep up with the body and the mind. So many people are tending, plowing, cultivating their minds and their bodies with great care while their souls and their spirit is fallowed. Because it's fallowed because it is neglected and hardened and barren. When Paul was in prison, he asked for Timothy to bring him three things. He said in 2 Timothy 4, the cloak that I left in Troas, bring with you. The cloak was for his body because he was cold in that dark and cold dungeon. He said, Timothy, bring also with you the books. The books clearly are for his mind. So the cloak for the body, the books for the mind, but especially, Paul said, remember, especially, bring the parchments. More than anything, bring the scriptures. He especially wanted to cultivate and continue to do so his spirit and his soul. Why? Well, because, beloved, it is a fact of the Christian life. It is a spiritual law that the heart of a Christian needs to be plowed. The heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. For the hardness of your hearts, Jesus said, go all the way back. It was a hard heart then, and thousands of years later, I'm talking to these Pharisees, it's your hardened hearts now. It needs to be plowed. It needs to be revived, if you will, from time to time. Every believer, just like every field, goes through seasons. People often say to me, Pastor Blaylock, I don't know what to do. I'm going through a dry spell. I'm going through a dry spell, and the road's a little hard, and it seems a little rocky right now. Well, don't be surprised by that. Why would any Christian ever be surprised by that? Why should we be any different than David or Elijah or Paul or Peter? You see, folks, it's not a question of if your hearts. It's not a matter of if or whether or not your hearts are going to become fallow. The question really is just when, because when it happens, then it is time. That's what Hosea and Jeremiah said. It is time. It is time to break it up. I wonder, as we are now in a brand new year, how's your heart? Are there weeds in there? Is the soil getting a little harder? Has the soul, the spirit, been left untended? At this very moment, God in his marvelous grace extends to us this promise of righteous rain. All we have to do is make sure that the soil is ready for it. All we need to do and what we're supposed to do is prepare our heart, cultivate this ground, so that when the rain comes, and it will come, it always comes, it will bring forth a harvest of godly fruit. You know why some people come to church? They did it this morning, and they're in here tonight. And nobody comes to mind. I'm not thinking of anybody, but I just know in a group this size. Why some people come to church, and they receive a blessing. They come, they get a blessing, they leave with a blessing. They hear from God. While others sit in the same service, hear the same music, read the same scriptures, listen to the same words, but they will walk away even worse than when they came. It's the ground. It's fallowed ground. Some hearts are tender and humble and fertile and plowed. And other hearts are hard and closed. So that you see, folks, it's not the rain's fault. It's the ground that either receives it or doesn't. The Bible says it rains on the righteous and the wicked. It's not the rain's fault that the fallow ground gets harder and harder and harder every time the rain falls. Some of you here tonight, you were blessed today by the choir. You were blessed by the songs and the special and the congregationals tonight as well. You were blessed by the fellowship of God's people or by the message. Others just listened. Or I should say, you heard it. And maybe even perhaps critiqued it. And you walked out critiquing it. What's the difference? Folks, the difference is just the heart. One heart is cultivated and receives the things of God. The other heart is fallowed and hard. And God is saying, stop. Stop fixating on temporal, carnal, material things in your field only. Those physical things at the exclusion of your spirit and your soul. Quit working so long and so hard all the time on stony fields that will, by the way, yield the least fruit of all, and give yourself to the field of your spirit before God. Lest the rains come and your heart is unprepared for revival and fruit bearing in 2025. We've said this before, great things can happen around you without great things happening to you. There are people that will be in the midst of revival and they will be revived. We see this in the New Testament. Great things, great spiritual, godly things can happen around you without them happening to you. Why? Because the heart is not prepared for it. Make sure your heart is tender. The first order of business for any child of God always. How many times has Jesus said, first and then? First the inside, then the outside, right? The first order of business for a child of God is to make sure your heart is not hard. And then they really will be showers of blessings. And since Hosea said, there's a time to seek the Lord, a time to break up that fallow ground. When is that time? What is the season when I'm supposed to make sure that my heart is tender before God? Well, if you're a young person tonight, however young you are, I'm telling you, all of the youth in this room, I'm telling you, that time is right now. I mean, it is right now. This is why in this place we believe in preaching and reaching children, teenagers. In our text here in Matthew 19, notice what it says in verse 13. Then were there brought unto Jesus little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Rebuked. But Jesus said, no, suffer. Allow the little children and forbid them not. You know, someone asked D.L. Moody one time how many were saved at one of his meetings. And he said, 2.5. Oh, I get it, the man said. 2 adults and 1 child. And Moody said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. You know, it's a great thing when children don't burn the candle for the devil all their lives and then at the end give the leftover wax to God. Give their whole life, their whole tender heart to God from now. And young people, it is time right now, as the prophets said, to seek the Lord. When we sing in VBS Ron Hamilton's song and these little kids are up there, out there singing, hundreds of them. And they're singing that song, Give Me Lord, Savior, while my heart is tender. I would give thee every part. I always pray, it convicts me, I always pray, Lord, keep my heart tender. Give me, Lord, a tender heart. So yeah, when you're young. But something else. It's also time to seek the Lord in the middle years. I'll remind you of the text we read a moment ago from those great prophets when they said, return. Well, if you're going to return to something, if you're returning, that means that you were once there. In other words, look, if you've lost your youth and right now you're sowing to the flesh, right now, God says, right now, in fact, there's a text, a wonderful text in the prophet says, in the middle years, right now it is time to seek the Lord. Don't wait until your heart gets even harder. Don't wait till some tragedy strikes to try to humble your heart. And you've wasted it all. Don't wait till the weeds in here are knee-high. Right now, God says, it is time. It is time to seek the Lord, to break up the fallow ground of your soul and your spirit. You say, but Pastor, I'm 50 years old. You know, Victor Hugo once said, 50 is the old age of youth, but 50 is the youth of old age. It is time, no matter what age you are, it is time to break up the fallow ground of your heart. Youth, middle age, also old age. That heart of yours, like Caleb and Moses in his old age, and Anna in her old age, and Simeon and Zechariah. Back when I first became pastor here, 1987, there was an elderly lady here in our church by the name of Margaret Klink. How many remember her? I knew Brother Steve would. I don't know why, but I know Brother Steve appreciated that dear lady. Margaret Klink came into me after a church service I had preached, and she came up to me and she said, Pastor, I just want you to know. She had tears in her eyes. She said, I needed that message. God convicted me, and I need to get that right with God. And immediately, I was under great conviction. And you know why? Margaret was 92 years of age. All of her life, all I had ever seen was a committed Christian. I mean, she was solid, sold out, never wavered. And she said, I needed to get that right with God at 92 years of age. How about you tonight? 92 years young, she was still seeking the Lord and still breaking up the soil of her own heart. So, when do you break up the fallow ground? As soon as it's fallow. Always, as soon as it's necessary. While it is called today, harden not your heart. Why, the Hebrew writer, while it is called today, harden not your heart. You know, for 3.5 years, Judas Iscariot heard the same truths, the same prayers, heard the same promises that Jesus gave to Peter and John and all the rest. It's not the rain. It's not the rain, beloved. It's the soil. And if you're wondering how you break up that fallow ground, just remember what both Hosea and Jeremiah said, seek the Lord. You know, the Bible says, and I use this scripture all the time when I'm witnessing, they that seek the Lord shall find him. So just say, what I've got to do, Pastor, give me some steps to break up the fallow ground. Give me 12 steps, 6 subpoints. Give me an outline. Okay, seek the Lord. They that seek the Lord shall find him. He's not hiding. As we noted in our Exodus series, cry out because God always hears the cries of his people. Softening your heart isn't complicated. In some ways, you know what it is? Listen to this carefully. In some ways, and I'm done. It's just deciding that instead of God being in your life, God is your life. There are enough people in this town, this county, this state, this country that God's in their life. I'm over that, aren't you? God's in their life. How about some folks who say, God is my life? Christ, who is our life. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. Let's stand together as our heads are bowed. Brother Needham's going to make his way up here. The instrument's going to come and they're going to play. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder who might say tonight, Pastor Blaylock, I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. But I needed this reminder. Look, this is the first Sunday of a brand new year. God is going to send righteous rain this year. I mean, God is going to send showers of blessings, spiritual blessings. And those blessings will bring forth godly fruit. If the soil is ready, humble, submissive, plowed, how about tonight you break it up? Pastor Black, I'm saved tonight, but God has spoken to my heart about something as a Christian. Heads bowed. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands to the room and say, yes, that's me. Amen. Maybe here tonight you're not sure that you're saved. Could we pray for you? I won't come and embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. I'm here tonight. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God, but I want to be sure. With heads bowed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands if you're not sure about salvation? All right. The instruments are going to play for just a couple moments, and while they play, this is the altar. Brother Andy's here if you have a public decision or you want to pray with him. But as they play these instruments during this next few moments, this is the altar. You do business with the Lord, either there or down here at the altar.